1, 2, test, 1, 2. Excellent, thank you. Interview with a famous guitar player from one of Canada's most famous rock bands. He was promoting his recently published book on the bass guitar. And along with hundreds of pictures of bass guitars, the book is a history of the instrument going back to its inception in the 1950s. When he was asked why he created the book, the musician responded with, "Well, I've made a living off this instrument for over 40 years, and I know basically nothing about it. I thought it was time to get to know it." For the next number of weeks, I want to focus on the Lord's Prayer, a prayer many of us have recited for years and years, but we've never really taken the time to get to know the prayer, get to know what Jesus is teaching in the prayer. It's a prayer Jesus gave his disciples to follow, not to recite word for word, but as a skeleton on how to pray. And it's basically broken into two sections. One is a focus on the Lord, expressing praise and adoration to the Lord. And the second one is making requests because we are needy. It also, we can see in it a number of different ways that we can see our relationship with the Lord. We can see it, our relationship in there as father and child relationship, in the words of our Father. God and worshiper relationship, hallowed be thy name. Sovereign king and subject relationship, thy kingdom come. Master and servant relationship, thy will be done. The supplier and the needy relationship, give us this day our daily bread. The Savior and the sinner relationship, forgive us our debts. The guide and the pilgrim relationship, do not lead us into temptation. It's an awesome framework for prayer that has the capability to enrich how we talk to the Lord. And if you've ever heard someone say, there is no right way to pray, you just pray from the heart, that just can't be true. In Luke 11, a disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded with, when you pray, say, and he gave the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught them how to pray. If Jesus taught them and teaches us to pray, then there is a right way to pray. And so we learn to pray as God the Son has taught us to. So we're going to be looking at the prayer as it is laid out in Matthew chapter 6. And today we are going to start at verse 5 and just get into verse 9, that first line of the prayer. And in these verses, Jesus lays out for us the approach we are to take when coming to the Lord, how we are to come to the Lord in prayer. So let's come before the Lord with humility in prayer, and look at these approaches given by our Lord. Let's pray and then look into this. Father, we do come before you, acknowledging that you are the Lord, and we are your children, we are your creation. And Lord, we are dependent on you to understand your truth. We need you to make us humble so that we can hear you through your word, and to follow your direction that you've given to us that is for our good. Lord, please, let us be changed by you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There are four attitudes or ways we are to come to the Lord in prayer. Number one, approach God in prayer with the focus on God. From ancient Jewish documents, we know that the Jewish teachings on prayer were really good and healthy and scriptural. But before and in Jesus' day, it changed. The Jewish religious leaders turned prayer into this ritual of long prayers with special prayers for certain occasions. And these prayers were done in public, in the synagogue. The religious leaders were known for praying to impress, to show how religious they were. Prayer became meaningless. It was entertainment. It was a show, a tool used to self-promote a person in the eyes of those that were around them. It's in this context that Jesus said, verses 5 through 8. And in verse 5, he said, "And when you pray," which is a phrase that comes up often in this passage. It's a phrase given by God the Son, Jesus Christ, showing that he assumes his followers are praying, that prayer is a regular practice of those who worship God. So, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So don't be like the hypocrites, those who pretend to love God, the actors playing the part of worshiping God. Well, what do they do? You must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus is not against public praying. What we did then was wrong. But that, just because we did it doesn't make it right. What I'm getting at here is that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is encouragement for the church to be praying together. In the early church, in the book of Acts, the church prayed together. So location is not the point. The approach to prayer is the point. Prayer is to be a time to concentrate on the Lord, to focus on the Lord, because prayer is talking to the Lord. It's not a tool to impress those within earshot. It's not for entertainment. If prayer can't be prayer in public, then don't do it. Don't make a show of it. God's relationship with his children is not a show. Rather, do what Jesus said in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this verse isn't mandating that we can only pray by ourselves behind closed doors. There are scriptures calling Christians to pray together. Again, the point is to be focused on the Lord, centered on the Lord. Our audience is the Lord, not those around us. If people around us are our audience, then we are just praying to ourselves and have received our reward. And that reward is an audience of people who heard our worthless words. Approaching prayer. Approach the Lord, focused on the Lord. Number two, approach God in prayer authentically. Authentically. Prayer is to be genuine, both in being focused on the Lord and in its context. In verse 7, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, the name Gentile is used here to identify people who worshiped idols, worshiped false gods. And they would use many words and repeat phrases over and over and over again in their worship and in their prayer. We see that today in some of the religions around the world, saying these mantras over and over and over again, thinking that that is helpful in being heard and receiving from the false god. But Jesus said, do not heap up empty phrases. Do not go on and on and on. Don't let length of time of your prayer or the words and phrases you use be your goal. Don't think that you have to work in words like propitiation, substitutionary atonement into your prayer, or for it to be at least 5 minutes long. Don't throw in words for the sake of having more words so you sound good or so God will take you seriously. Don't recite these Christian sayings or use prayer to teach people around you how they should pray, or show how intellectual you are, or how anti-intellectual you are. There's a lot of people that show how anti-intellectual they are by showing us that by prayer. We speak to each other. Some people use prayer to speak and to teach to each other. And we are not supposed to be using prayer in that way. It is to be genuine, real, from the heart, words to the Lord. That's what He wants, and that's the point. If that gets done in 10 minutes or a full hour, that's fine, as long as it's authentic and genuine. That is the point. And having to do with the content in our prayers, yes, as verse 8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But that doesn't mean you don't ask. Prayer is not about informing God as if something slipped by Him and He didn't notice, so you have to tell Him. Some Christians seem to forget that God knows everything, so their public prayer is made up of retelling a story as if God missed the story and didn't know about the story. Here's what prayer is. Prayer begins with being aware that God is with you, and then you talk to Him. And that talking is by way of praising Him, adoring Him, confessing, giving thanks, and asking Him. It's us communicating to God, worshiping God by communicating our thoughts, our emotions, our desires to Him. This is our relationship with God, where He invites us to come and talk to Him. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. We are told and invited to bring all of our burdens and our cares about anything and everything. Bring them to the Lord. We are invited and told to pray. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus told a parable about the widow who was persistent in her prayer. And the whole purpose of telling that parable was to encourage and tell Jesus' followers, don't give up praying. Your praying persistence shows your faith. It's an exercise of your faith in the Lord. Don't give up praying. Keep on praying. Jesus' words that we keep reading in these two or three verses here. And when you pray, we are invited to pray. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. We are called and invited to come to the Lord in prayer, even though God knows what you need, what I need, before we ever realize what we need. He wants us to be communicating back to Him our love and our confessions and our thankfulness and what we need, because we are in relationship with Him. He's always talking to us through the Bible, and He wants us to be talking back. That's prayer. That's relationship. The Holy Spirit keeps renewing our minds with God's Word, and Scripture keeps becoming more and more alive and precious to us. And the Holy Spirit keeps bringing Scripture to mind and applying it to us throughout the day. God's thoughts becoming our thoughts, and we talk to Him throughout the day in praise, confession, thanks, request. That's the back and forth relationship with the Lord. And what a blessing it is that He wants us to ask, because when we ask and what we ask happens, we know He did it. We can identify God in action and see His care for us. Last week during the sermon, I was losing my voice and I stopped and we prayed together and my voice came back strong, and I easily made it through the service. That was God, clearly. That was no coincidence. So come. Come to the Lord in prayer. Not with endless words going on and on, but get to the point. Be authentic in this relationship with the Lord. The next two approaches come from verse 9, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And here's the third point, number 3. Approach God as your personal heavenly Father. As your personal heavenly Father. We are to approach God as our Father in heaven. The news just keeps getting better. Just better and better and better. Listen to this. Jesus told us to pray, our Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, God's people referred to God as their Father, like in Isaiah 63, verse 13. For you are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Other Old Testament passages have God and Israel referring to God as Israel's Father. But that got lost and forgotten as Israel rejected God for idols or rejected God for law-keeping and religious works. Their view of him changed, and so did their approach, because that's what happens. A person's view of God totally affects how they approach him. Just look at Isaiah chapter 6. Grab your Bible, flip to Isaiah chapter 6, kind of halfway in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Here Isaiah has come before the throne of God. God's giving him a vision, and he's brought before the throne of God. And Isaiah realizes what's happening, and this is what he says. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He is just broken. He comes before the Lord, and he is shattered. Guess what his approach to the Lord is after that? Listen to David's view of God in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 to 14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. David has this massive view of the Lord and approached God with this awe and this humility based on the view that he has of the Lord. And in the Lord's Prayer, God the Son is changing our view of God in heaven, and he is telling his disciples to approach God as our Father in heaven. Father. The intimacy of father-child. That's how we are to come to the Lord. Now, for some, this is not an encouraging thing because we didn't have good dads. But we don't look to our dads. We look to God in the Bible to see clearly God the Father, like David's prayer that I just read. And it's only those saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that can call God their Father. That's it. Unbelievers are just like the religious, lost Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus. And he identified them as belonging to your father, the devil, in John chapter 8, verse 44. But through Jesus, he made us to have the right to become children of God, John chapter 1, verse 12. Sons of God, Romans 8, verse 14, and Galatians 3, verse 26. Listen to Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Adopted by God through Jesus Christ, able to call God Dad, Father. That intimacy, that closeness, that safety, that is what Jesus is telling us who we are. And listen to what we can do because we are adopted by God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach God, come before His throne with confidence, the throne of the sovereign God, the throne of the Creator and the Judge of everything, the one who said in Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We Christians are to come to Him confidently because of Jesus and Jesus' work of adopting us. Come to Him as Father. Whatever great example your parent or any parent you've ever seen, however great of a parent they are, that doesn't come close to how great and loving God our Father is to His children. What do we have to be concerned about or fear? Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We have hope in all circumstances because our Father gives us His Spirit to live in us and be with us all the time and give us what we need. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. My only comfort in life and in death, my only comfort in life and in death is this. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven. This is what He tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's always with us. His eye is always on us. We are always in Him. So what if people threaten you? So what if people make your life difficult? Who cares? You belong to God. You are His. Your comfort in this life should not dictate your identity or your purpose or your joy or your sadness. Who you are, who God says you are, should dictate and override all of that. You belong to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you belong to God. Anybody who comes before God without Jesus Christ comes before Him and is judged guilty and will perish in hell. We come before God in Jesus Christ as His adopted child, embraced by Him. Our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. We can approach God as His precious loved children. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to read this, see this verse again. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It's before Haggai, however you say that one. And then, and it's right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. If you have Bibles at home, bring your Bibles to church so that you can see that I am taking this from the Bible. These aren't Edgar's ideas. Oh, I don't like Edgar's ideas. I'm taking this from the Bible, and listen. Listen to what the Word of God tells us. Listen to what God is telling us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud, what? What? Singing. Singing. I don't sing over my kids. I find that strange. But the Lord, when he has put us into Jesus Christ, when the Lord looks at us then, he exalts over us with singing. What is that all about? He is excited. His love is bubbling over that he has to sing over us. Singing his song. I don't know what it is, but maybe it's something like, oh, Edgar, I love you. You're my kid. You're mine forever. I love you. Don't be scared of anything. Who cares what man can do to you? They can't. They can only do to you what I allow them to do. You're my kid, both in life and in death. Don't be concerned. Eyes on me. Maybe that's his song. We are to come with Christ-like amazement and trust in our Father who is in heaven. Listen to the description that he gives of himself in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, giving to all mankind life and breath, and everything. That's his description of himself. That's him. That's our Heavenly Father. God over everything. He's the life giver. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. We know this one. It is so beautiful. I love this first phrase. If God is for us, have you ever had any opposition and anybody against you? Anybody dislike you? Anybody gossip about you? Have you ever had any of that? They are not for you. They're not on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. We are in Jesus Christ. God is for us. Does that make any difference to you? Does that make any difference to you? God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him, Jesus, up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? God is for us and will provide for us. Church, we can approach God. We can approach him in prayer as our personal heavenly Father. Because we belong to him. We are his kids. That's how you go to prayer. And the last one, number four. Approach God in prayer as the Holy God. So approaching God as our Father doesn't mean we come to him flippantly and disrespectfully or approach him like, hey, Dad, what's up? That kind of stuff. The familiarity and the treating God as common and the utter lack of reverence which is taking place in the Christian church culture today is disgusting. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus started the Lord's Prayer with an approach of reverence. It reminds us of that verse that I just read from Isaiah chapter 6 when he comes before the throne. He's with reverence. Woe is me. Woe. And Jesus did this, starting off the prayer in this way, because Jesus knows God is the only Holy Father, and only he is worthy of all praise and glory and worship. And that's how Jesus was He was all about treating God as holy, bringing praise to him because he is holy and the only one deserving of praise. So listen to a bunch of verses from John chapter 17. This is what Jesus is saying. It just highlights what Jesus was all about. John chapter 17. Glorify your son so your son may glorify you. I glorified you on the earth. I manifested your name to those you gave me. I have made your name known. I was keeping them in your name. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Glorifying God, bringing praise to the name of God. Jesus was all about that. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, name is mentioned because in biblical times, a name had meaning to it. It's not that way today. I don't know what Edgar means. I think it means stick or something. That's not very flattering. But in biblical times, it acted like a personal profile, personality, character, reputation. So hallowed be your name is saying, hallowed be your character, your personality, your reputation, your attributes, who you are, what you are like, your plan, your will. That's what's wrapped up in the word name. And that's what David was getting at in Psalm 9, verse 10, when he said, those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So those that know his name, those that know the Lord, they trust in him. Psalm 20, verse 7, David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust in the name is trust in the Lord and who he is, what he is like. In John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Jesus is saying that he revealed who God is to his people. He manifested God to people. Saying, your name is kind of a shorthand way of describing God. Some of God's names translated into English are the Creator God, possessor of heaven and earth, the Lord will provide, the Lord our peace, the Lord our righteousness. That's some of who God is, captured and revealed in some of his names. And that's what the phrase your name refers to. God, who he is. And the word hallowed literally means to make holy. And from this Greek word come the other words like holy, sanctify, sanctification. So hallowed be your name is like saying your name be treated as holy, as precious, valued above everything, praised, magnified, revered. I hold you above everything else. 16th century scholar John Calvin said that God is so holy and worthy of all praise that man should never think of God or speak of God without the greatest awe and adoration and respect. Amen. Amen. This is what 1 Peter 3 verse 15 points to. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Adore the Lord. Treat the Lord as the most valuable, most revered, none like him. God over all, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign Lord. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. Only you deserve all worship because only you are the holy God. And what's interesting about this is for us to treat God as holy, he must first reveal himself to us as holy. His name must be made known to us for us to revere him. And that is what God did. He revealed himself to man. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 to 34 points ahead to Jesus in saying, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says something similar. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God will do that work on the heart, revealing himself through his law on their hearts, giving a new heart, a new spirit. Of course, God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, to Israel through the prophets, through creation, as Romans 1 verse 20 says. Jesus clearly said this to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 verse 7, after Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God revealed to Peter who Jesus was. And ultimately, of course, as we saw in John chapter 17, verse 6, God is manifest, revealed, displayed in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 14. They have beautiful verses here. Listen to this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The Holy Spirit has revealed God to us through the preaching of his word to us in some way, every one of us who is saved. So for us to treat God as holy, to adore and worship him as holy, he had to reveal himself to us. He had to reveal himself to us. So in a real sense, when we say, "Hallowed be your name," that has with it a request. God, make yourself known. Make your greatness known in me and in this world. Further your reputation and magnificence in me and in this world. We want to treat God as holy. We want God to be treated as holy. So we want God to reveal himself to us and to others. So how do we pray this? We worship and adore the Lord for who he is and request he reveal himself more and more. And we take some of his names, like name above every name, ever present, holy one, refuge and strength, mighty one, king of kings, and we talk to him with his names. And we say things like, "Father, you are my refuge and strength. Make yourself known as the refuge and strength in my life and in those I know. Father, you are our identity and our purpose. Please display yourself in me and my church family as the one who holds our identity and our purpose. Father, you are life in abundance. Please reveal yourself as life in abundance to me and to my church family. Father, you save sinners. Please magnify yourself in Shemanus as the God who welcomes sinners to your family through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I adore you. I worship you. Father, bring the reality of you in my life, in this church, in this town, in this world. Bring the reality of you here." That's approaching God with reverence as the holy God. So prayer is all about our relationship with the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, we hear from God in Scripture over and over again. And then the Holy Spirit applies Scripture to our lives. And we talk to him, responding to what we have heard him say in the Bible. Church, bless your relationship with the Lord by obeying Jesus in how we are to approach the Lord in prayer. We are to, number one, approach God in prayer with our focus on Him, verses 5 and 6. Prayer isn't about displaying your holiness to an audience of people. God is our only audience, so we focus on Him. Number two, approach God in prayer with authenticity, verses 7 to 8. We are not trying to impress God, but get to the point and be genuine with Him. Number three, approach God in prayer as our personal Heavenly Father, verse 9. We belong to Him. We are to confidently come with childlike awe and trust and love. We are to come that way to Him. Number four, approach God in prayer as the Holy God, verse 9. He's not your buddy. He is the only God who is over all. Approach Him with the utmost reverence. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You are the holy, sovereign Creator and Lord of all. Only You deserve worship.